Thank you, Adam. I greet you all today in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is going to be a tough sermon. In light of the news that we received this morning, passing of our brother Don. So I'm going to ask your prayers that I have the strength to carry the message that I've been given today. You know, I was preparing this last week, and of course I had no knowledge. I couldn't tell the future. I didn't know that this morning I'd be giving a sermon that my brother was going to pass on this morning to his reward. So you can see I've titled my sermon, Troubled Waters. I don't know why I've been thinking about the ocean so much lately. But if you remember last week, you know, I left you with a quote. You know, it was this quote. A ship is safe in harbor. That's not what ships are for. I don't know if anybody recognizes this ship or has been to it. It's the USS Constitution. It's the oldest ship in the United States Navy. It came back. It was used in the days of the Revolution. You know, our country fought for independence. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I haven't given the history of the ship, but it's the oldest ship that we have in our Navy. And there it is. It's in harbor. You know, modern harbor there. It's that water's calm and it's safe. You know, but that's not what that ship was intended for. That ship was intended to go out and to fight battles. It's intended to go out and cross the ocean. You know. So we ask this question, you know, what are ships for? You know, ships carry cargo, carry people, made to travel, made for combat, they're made for rescue. There's all sorts of things. There's all sorts of reasons why people make ships. You know, but they're all designed, none of them are designed just to sit in port. They all have a purpose. They're all designed to go out. They're all designed to for different purposes, for different things. They're made, you know, for a purpose. And our harbor here, it's in these walls. We're safe here. We're fed here. We're strengthened here. And it's for a purpose. Brother Don, he understood that purpose. And he went out many, many times. You know, I didn't know what was going to happen this morning when I prepared this, and so as I was looking around and finding stories, you know, I happened to find a good story about ships and sailors. You know, I happened to be a man in the Coast Guard. This is Bernard Weber, served with the U.S. Coast Guard. I don't know if anybody ever heard of him, but he led a rescue in 1952, the SS Pendleton. Along with three other guys, that was his crew, Andrew Fitzgerald, Richard Livesey, I think that's how you say it, Irvin Mask. And he was, at the time, he was 24 years old. He was picked to go on that mission because he was the oldest, most experienced guy. You know? And if you look in the Coast Guard, they venerate this man for what he did. It's, that particular rescue was deemed one of the most the most daring rescue that the Coast Guard has, that they're aware of. So this young man at the time lived in Cape Cod area, Massachusetts. And according to, that was his boat right there. That was actually the actual boat that he used to go do that rescue. I think it's a 36-foot boat. It was purpose-built for a reason. It was purpose-built to go out and rescue people. So it's very specially designed to withstand these oceans, these rough seas that are in Cape Cod area. It's a very treacherous area, from what I understand. And so they had to build a boat just for that, to handle these waves, so it could, you know, be completely submerged underwater, take a wave, and then would still rise to the top. Had a sealed, you know, kind of hull to it, and top and bottom. That little protective area there. Little engine, you see there's an engine room right in front of the three windows there. That three windows is where the crewmen would go. That little place right in front, it's the engine room. That's another crew member would go. And then there's one spot way out front, a little hole right between those two posts. I probably can't see it too well, but that's where the fourth guy would go, out in the middle, out in the front. So he was kind of the lookout, make sure, you know, you weren't going to go into a sandbar or something, right? So it was a very purpose-built boat to go out and rescue people, but only, you know, 36 feet, so it's not real big. Only held four crew. But that's the boat. That's the actual boat he used. Once he used it, they retired it some years later. It's now part of a museum piece. So in the setting, again, I said Cape Cod is known for its rough seas. About 3,000 known shipwrecks over several centuries in that area alone. You know, so very treacherous waters. You know, the SS Pendleton, this was an oil tanker from World War II. It had a known crack in it, you know, but it passed some kind of cursory inspection, so they sent it out to sea. You know, these World War II ships they produced, a lot of them weren't the greatest construction because they were trying to pop them out real fast. So they pushed them out, and they didn't really care about the quality or workmanship because likely it was going to be sunk crossing the Atlantic. So why spend all this time and effort making it right when it's just only going to make a couple trips at most? So by the end of the war, they had all these surplus ships, and they sold them off. Well, they weren't meant to last. So the SS Pendleton was sold off, and it wasn't meant to last. And so it developed some fractures in it. And in February 18th, it was trying to come to port, but there a huge storm came and hit the East Coast. And it caused not only the Pendleton, but another oil tanker to break up, but also a World War II ship. So here's the Coast Guard is in this small area. They had some limited resources, and so they sent out the two main stations they had there. They went out to the first wreck. And all they had was Bernard's station was left. It was a small station, small boat. And he was the only one available to go out to the second wreck. So he took four of his volunteers that went with him. They'd never worked together before. And they went out to make an attempt to rescue this ship. And no, this Cape Cod area has these shifting sandbars. So the sea floor is constantly changing, you know, which makes it partly so why it's so treacherous. Because they just, the landscape changes literally in these big waves. You know, that night, 60 to 70 foot waves. Can you imagine? I mean, I've seen like 10 and 12 foot waves. That's impressive. I can't imagine 60 and 70 foot waves. Not only that, but just going out into it. You know, and so you ask, why? What would make somebody go out in something like this? Well, Bernard went because he'd failed before. He'd gone out a couple years earlier trying to save a fishing boat in very similar conditions, and they couldn't get out into the ocean. They couldn't break past these 60, 70-foot waves in this ocean. And this fishing boat that he was going out to rescue, or all the sailors on it, fishermen, they ended up succumbing to the elements, and they died. And he knew them. You know, this is a small area, and this is a small part of the country. It's Cape Cod area, and everybody kind of just knows everybody. And so he knew some of these men. He knew their families. And so he had to go back, and he had to face, you know, the women, and the wives, and the mothers, you know. And he felt haunted by that. He didn't appreciate it. But he has this special training and this special boat. This got a job to do. So he heads out, and he goes out in these first waves. And the first wave knocks out his compass. And it's in the middle of the night, I might add, snowing. So his visibility is incredibly low. So he's lost his compass. So what does he do? Well, he drives on. That little protective shack that you can see, another wave comes up and it rips it off. So they don't have any protection from the elements. Now they're out in the elements, in the snow, 60, 70 foot waves, trying to get past these breakers. And then they finally get through it all, amazingly enough. And as they're going through, they begin to sing a say one of the songs they sang was Rock of Ages to help comfort them as they're going through these troubled seas, this big storm. And they arrive in this little tiny 36-foot boat, and they find 33 sailors still alive. You know, that boat wasn't big enough to hold them all. There wasn't a place to put them. So they had to, as they're putting them on, they begin to ask themselves, well, should we go back, drop off what we have? And Bernard said, nope. Either we're all going to make it or we're all going to die. Bring them all with us. So they put them all in the boat. And miraculously, you know, they were able to guide their way back to a safe harbor. And they were able to find it and make it through. So, I mean, probably a lot of luck, but I'm sure a lot of skill on his part. Going through those waters. The risks were huge. They knew that. Because other sailors had gone out, Coast Guardmen had gone out, similar things, and they had ended up dying, you know, trying, risking their lives and sacrificing their lives, trying to save others. But he knew, Bernard knew what the risks were, and he went. He knew because he couldn't stand the fact that someone else might perish out there. So he took his skill, took his bravery, and off he went. He brought back 32 of those sailors came back alive. And one of them, unfortunately, died in an accident as he was coming off the boat, but we'll bring back 32 sailors, along with their crew, in that tiny little boat. So, we also have stories here, troubled seas, troubled waters. You look at 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter. You know, Nephi is, they're still in the old land. And they've left Jerusalem. They've come to the seashore. And God has given him many miracles at this point. So Nephi's faith is bolstered. And he tells them, hey, you're going to build a ship. He tells them exactly how to build it. He tells them where to find the materials. He tells them how to build the tools. And he builds this ship. And they tell him, you know, all the provisions that they need. And he listens to the Lord. He builds this ship. So now comes time. 1 Nephi, 5th chapter, 175th verse. It came to pass that the voice of the Lord came unto my father, that we should arise and go down to the ship. It came to pass on the morrow that after we had prepared all things, much fruits and meat from the wilderness and honey and abundance and provisions according to that which the Lord had commanded us, we did go down to the ship with all our loading and our seeds and whatsoever thing we had brought with us, everyone according to his age. So he's given direction from the Lord. All right, time to go. I've gotten you all these things. I've got you a good boat. Told you how to make it. Now it's time. We're going to go out into the ocean. You know, I would imagine there's probably some fear amongst all them. I don't think any of them were sailors. I don't think Nephi was a sailor. Understand it. You know, his father was a tradesman, traded caravans and things. You know, he was in shipping, essentially, but overland. So none of them had any seaworthy experience. They were relying completely on God and what he could do for them, what he could tell them. So they took that faith and they went down. And they put forth. We did put forth into sea. We're driven forth before the wind towards the promised land. Like, all right, here we go. Things are going good. Been given a plan, given a mission. I've done my part. Now we're on the ocean. We're headed towards the promised land. Verse 182. And after that we had been driven forth before the wind for the space of many days, behold, my brethren, the sons of Ishmael, and also their wives, began to make themselves merry, insomuch that they began to dance and sing and to speak with much rudeness. Yea, even that they did forget by what power they had been brought thither. So now we'll start having some trouble. You know, it's an ocean-going vessel, and it's probably time. You don't have to do any hiking or walking. You're just sort of sitting there. And so they find this diversion, this merriment. They start dancing and singing and getting rude, as it were. You know, not being very kind to their brothers and sisters. You know, and I'm sure it wasn't a very big boat. So they probably couldn't escape that. So you're just stuck. Stuck with these people who are being kind of rude. And Nephi recognizes it. Yea, they were lifted up unto exceeding rudeness. And I, Nephi, began to fear exceedingly, lest the Lord should be angry with us and smite us because of our iniquity, that we should be swallowed up in the depths of the sea. Wherefore I, Nephi, began to speak to them with much soberness. So he sees this, recognizes it, has his faith in the Lord, his calling. He goes out to correct it. I'm going to set this right. I'm going to do the right thing. Be the good example. And skip a few verses down. 187, but behold, they were very angry with me, saying, we will not that our younger brother shall rule over us. It came to pass that Laman Lemuel did take me and bind me with cords and to treat me with much harshness. Nevertheless, the Lord did suffer it, that he might show forth his power in the fulfilling of his word which he had spoken concerning the wicked. So, he's trying to do what's right by the Lord, trying to cross the ocean, trying to preserve the word of God. Goes out, talks to his brothers, and they tie him up. You know, I kind of wonder what that means. They didn't treat me with much harshness. I can't imagine that was very pleasant. You know, I can't imagine they were probably pretty rough with him. Probably tossed him around. He was their little brother. I don't know how big Laman and Lemuel were, but they were probably bigger than he was. And there were two of them. So they tied him up. And he says, well, you know, the Lord allows this, which is a very humble and understanding way of accepting something. Wish I could say I accepted all things in my life like that. But I think I fail in that regard. You know, sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I get upset. Sometimes I would get depressed and scared. I imagine he probably had some of those feelings too. Can't imagine watching your wife and children be left to your brothers who just beat you up and tied you up. Now they're your defenseless to help them. That probably wouldn't be a very easy thing to sit through. Continue on, verse 190. And it came to pass that after they had bound me, insomuch that I could not move, the compass which had been prepared of the Lord did cease to work. And wherefore they knew not whether they should steer the ship, insomuch there arose a great storm, yea, a great and terrible tempest, and we were driven back upon the waters for the space of 3 days. So now he's tied up to this mast, and their director, which they had been given, has told them which way to go, which way to find food, worked on faith. Here it is. It's not working any longer. And so they're lost without a compass. You're tied up. And now this storm comes and starts rocking the boat, taking on water. And everybody's probably getting scared. You can imagine him being tied up, trying to comfort your children and your wife, unable to do so effectively. That's quite the harrowing position to be in. Probably pretty stressful, pretty anxious. And there's nothing you can do except sit there. Go along for the ride. And I find that so many times we have so many things that are just out of our control. There's nothing we can do. We're just along for the ride. Can't control it. Can't change it. Can't stop it. No. Rough seas. Troubled waters. So they get driven back, tossed back, because they don't know which way they're going. His brothers don't know how to do it. Verse 197, and after we had been driven back upon the waters for the space of 4 days, my brethren began to see the judgments of God were upon them, that they must perish, save that they should repent of their iniquities. Wherefore they came unto me and loosed the bands which were upon my wrists, and behold, they had swollen exceedingly. And also mine ankles were much swollen, and great was the soreness thereof. So now he's been tied to something for 4 days. I don't imagine they let him take bathroom breaks. I don't imagine they gave him much food. I don't imagine his condition was feeling very good. Can't imagine he was ready to go out and sail, let alone in a storm. Let alone walk across the deck, pitching deck. You know, this wasn't easy. He was on some troubled waters. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, there was this challenge that was placed before him. And what is his response? Nevertheless, I did look unto my God, and I did praise him all the day long, and I did not murmur against the Lord because of mine afflictions. Now, he could have given up. How many people would? I'm not a sailor. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what I'm doing. And my brother's got me in this mess. He brought me here. I had nothing to do with this. This untenable situation. A ship's being tossed back and forth. It's taking on water. The compass isn't working. That's not the attitude he took. He wasn't defeated. Not only was he not defeated, he was praising his God, thanking him. Not bitter. He just sucked it up, knowing he had a greater purpose to serve, knowing he had somewhere to go, someplace to be. And even though he was swollen, I'm sure he probably couldn't move his fingers as much, or his toes as much. Probably had some injuries, I'm sure. And goes out. Takes control of the boat. Prays. And the storm subsides. Our compass begins to work again. And he's able to safely get all his family off. Off to the promised land. And why is it that he had to go through all that? Why is it that he had to suffer so much? You can look at that and you're like, well, God wasn't with him. God didn't take care of him. He left him behind when he needed him most. No. And he was not alone. You look in the Bible, you find the story of Joseph. He was given all these dreams by the Lord. You know, all the stars that came and they made obeisance to his star. All the wheat came, and all the wheat came and made obeisance to his wheat. He saw these dreams, and he tells them to his family. The God's given me a dream. His family, what do they do with him? His father included. They demean him. Make fun of him. Get jealous of him. And then he's betrayed by his family. Some rough seas. Some troubled waters. Sold into slavery into Egypt. You think, wow, probably can't get much worse than that. And he's accused by his owner's wife. Something he didn't do. Thrown in jail. Can't imagine an Egyptian prison is a pleasant thing to be in. And then you think, there's got to be something. So they start making him, you know, in charge of the prison because he does so well there. And here's two people that have Pharaoh's ear. They come, baker and the cupbearer. And they said, hey, we had dreams. He interprets their dreams. And there's one glimmer of hope. He tells the one that's going back, hey, remember me. When he leaves, he goes back to his job and forgets. And there he is, stuck in prison. Some rough seas. Go to Moses. He was born into rough seas. At his birth, they decreed, all right, all your firstborn males are all going to be killed. No. So his mom hides him for as long as she can and then floats him off in the river. It's her only hope. And he's saved. By the Pharaoh's daughter, of all people. Now, I imagine he must have known he was a Hebrew child. Must have been told that as he was raised. And so he sees one day a Hebrew being abused by an Egyptian. And he looks around, doesn't see anybody else, and he murders the Egyptian. You think his Hebrew brothers would be happy? No, they held it over his head. So what are you going to make fun of? Or they accuse him and say, oh, you're going to kill me like you killed your other your Egyptian person? And then Pharaoh finds out about it, seeks his life, got to go. Takes off into the wilderness. And he's exiled from his people, exiled from his home. Develops a lot of self-confidence issues along the way. 40 years. What does God do? Calls him back. He says, but I can't speak. Don't worry, we'll take care of that. They go out, you know, the whole Exodus takes place, you know, and then they get out, they get away from Egypt, and they start murmuring against him. They don't have water. They don't have food. All these challenges. These rough seas. Going to Job. You know, he was very well off beginning. And then he loses everything. He's gone. The blink of an eye. All his possessions, all of his children, just taken. And he can't get any worse than that. And he gets boils and sores. His friends turn on him. His wife tells him, you know, you should just curse God and you should die. That's your only recourse here. You know, some rough, rough seas. And back to our Book of Mormon, you go to Ammon. Again, he was called to the Lord. He felt his need to go into his brethren, his enemies' lands. He was imprisoned, beaten, spit on, thrown out. All these rough, rough seas to be going across. Moroni, at the end of the Book of Mormon, you know, he saw the decline of his people, complete destruction of his people and his family right in front of his eyes. Rough. Hard things to take. Why is it we have these rough seas? Well, because smooth seas don't make skillful sailors, do they? If we go out and it's always pristine and the wind is always at our back, the sun is shining, that's easy. Anybody can cross the ocean like that. Anybody can go out in the ocean, out in the seas. That's not hard. But when those waves begin to get high, and those winds begin to pick up, that's when you're tested. That's what gives you skill. That's what makes you a sailor. It's going through it. Going through the rough times. You know, and God does not want vacationers. He doesn't want people just merely standing by on the deck and watching. He needs skillful sailors. Well, how do you get skillful sailors? You get challenges. Challenges that are going to affect you, scar you. Challenges that are going to affect others around you. And these challenges entail, you know, life and death. And how are we going to answer challenges in life if we haven't been through rough seas? If all I've known is ease my whole life, is that a blessing? Can I truly minister to those that have lost, if I haven't suffered loss myself? Can I truly help people who are depressed I haven't ever been depressed myself. Can I help people who are jobless if I haven't been jobless myself? Can I help people who are troubled in relationships if I haven't had troubled relationships myself? I don't think I can. I don't think it's possible. If I haven't had to develop the skills to get through the storm, how could I help others that are in the storm? So these things come. It's for purpose. You know, God doesn't send us easy seas all the time. But he can give us the teachings to get through them. Through the rough oceans. He can give us safe harbors. And then when we're skillful enough, we can look out and see others that are struggling, others that have wrecked. We can go to them and help them. Because it's up to us. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome them. So we're told these things are coming. We're told to get ready. We've been given a mission. We've been given a task. We're here today in our harbor, repairing our lines, filling our stores, so that we can go out, not on placid seas, because that's not what the world's going to offer us. And it's going to take skill. Skills that we need to develop. We've got to every day approach God in prayer. Ask him for his wisdom. Ask him for his strength. We've got to give up the things in this life. They're going to tear us down. We gotta repent of our sin so we're not caught on the rocks, we're not stuck on the sandbar. Gotta develop those skills so that when we see others that are out there, they're stuck in the rocks, they've crashed, they're stuck in the sandbar. We gotta bring them back safe to harbor. We got to go out and do it again. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things in the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, throw the scripture in because, you know, sometimes we downplay ourselves. Just a little tiny church. I don't have influence over hundreds and thousands of people. That doesn't matter. God had given us a purpose. If we only have a little 36-foot boat, it doesn't mean we don't go out and use it. And those 60-foot waves. Because God can use us to great effect. Just as our brother. We went home this morning. Skilled sailor. He knew and faced dangers. He was shot at. Threatened. Made fun of. I'm sure he made mistakes along the way. But he kept going out. Kept reaching out. Despite it all, despite the danger, the inconvenience, the time. He brought back many souls to harbor. He didn't just do it overseas, foreign lands, he did it here. Taught Sunday schools and studies. Remember learning from him as a young man. You know, just a classroom of like three or four of us. That was okay. He had a small group. He took the time, took the effort. Didn't matter if there's only a few of us, there was souls to be saved. He passed on his wisdom. And he went out over and over again until he couldn't do it anymore. Because he had a job to do. Took the skills that God had given him. And he brought back many souls. Thank you for your time.